We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Last week we spent the whole time just on verse 16, but we have to cover 16 today as well. We covered it from a little bit of a different perspective as the wholeness of it. Today we're going to group it in with the context in verses 16 through 21. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that we are needful people, very needy people, that we need you to open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear. We praise you that we have the divine teacher, that your Spirit dwells with every one of your children, and he leads and guides us into all truth. And so please help us to learn today, to have our ears open to the teaching of the spirits, and give us the understanding that we need, that we may be better worshipers. As we understand in your word, that we are not just to be hearers only, but that we are to be doers of your word. So as we learn, as we are edified today, as we are instructed, just help us to apply it to our lives as we leave this place, that we may be, again, worshipers of you, that we may be better husbands and wives and parents and children and workers. However, whatever roles we are in, we pray that we will glorify you in every one of those and give you worship and praise. So help us, Lord, to take the truths of your word today and apply it to our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I imagine you're similar to me, some of you. No? Already shaking your head. If I want to do something that's probably not the best idea, or maybe buy something that I probably shouldn't buy, I'm going to talk to the people that are going to agree with me, right? And I say, if I want to buy a boat, which is always in the back of my mind, I always want a boat. There have been times in my life where I had many boats and maybe one of them worked. But either way, kind of like a pocket knife. Men can never have enough pocket knives. Men can never have enough boats. So if I want a boat, and I'm not going to talk to my wife about it. I'm not going to sit down with a cup of coffee and say, hey, let's talk about buying a boat. No, that'll get shut down so fast. You know, I'll call up Ken Seeger. He has, what, 10, 12 boats, something like that. I'll call up the guy that has a lot of boats, and he'll support my decision. And that's kind of what we like to do. We know in our nature, we want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the truth, because most of the time, we already know the truth. That's why we dodge those who are going to tell us the truth. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. If you're familiar with Jeremiah's ministry, Jeremiah, he was a prophet in Judah in the late 7th century going into the 6th century. For about 5 decades, this guy preached to a nation that was continuously on the downhill, a nation that did not keep the oracles of God. Yes, there was a brief revival under Josiah. Hezekiah was the only king, maybe another, that actually tore down the high places. But no matter what happened, here and there, little pockets of relief, all in all, the nation continued to rebel against God. The nation continued to take in the worship of the gods of the lands, causing them to no longer be faithful to the covenant with their God. So as he ministered and he preached the good news to the people of Judah, it didn't seem like good news to them, because Jeremiah preached a message of warning for 5 decades, not just to Judah, but also to neighboring nations. very powerful, vile nations, he would say, well, you're not up the hook either, that you're going to receive judgment as well. So in Jeremiah, there are 21 illustrations of judgment. Just to give you a few of them, a boiling pot, that's God's wrath is going to boil like a pot and spill over. Lions, fire, uprooting, full wine flask being broken and shattered and destroyed. He used the illustration of a fine linen garment being hidden and then being brought up to show its rot and its decay. There are many images. Again, just a potter's vessel being shattered and Babylon being a hammer. Just to name a few, those are images that Jeremiah gave to the people of Judah that God is going to bring wrath and indignation upon this nation because of their apostate position, because they turned away from faithfulness to God. And as you would imagine, they didn't accept that truth too easily, too well. They didn't say, oh, thank you, Jeremiah, for giving us the bad news again. And he was the number one Debbie Downer. Whenever Jeremiah would show up, okay, we know what he's going to say. Jeremiah is just going to give us the bad news. And people do not like to listen to the bad news at large. So in that 50 years of ministering the truth to the people of Judah, he suffered much. He suffered death threats. And these are just to name a few. Isolation, placed in stocks, arrest and trial by a mob. Imprisonment, starvation, rejection, and destitution. He suffered all of those things because he just simply did exactly what God told him to do. God said, preach this to the people. And this is the message. You're going to undergo destruction. You are going to suffer. You're going to be taken into exile because of your disobedience. And we know that typically people do not like to hear that. So the truth can be very hard truth, can it not? We don't always want to hear the truth because we cannot handle the truth. But as Jeremiah was preaching the hard truth of heaven, letting the people of Judah know that this is the outcome of your decisions, at the same time, there were lies being spoken. You had hell's secret. See, hell didn't want Judah to know the truth of God. They wanted to kind of gloss over, oh, it's really not that bad. So there are false prophets that spoke to the people good. Remember, Jeremiah said, well, God is going to uproot and destroy. And the false prophets, no, he's going to build and he's going to plant. That's Jeremiah would say there's destruction on every side. But the false prophets would say, no, there's peace and safety and there's goodness. Let me read to you some of this. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 16. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. Nor did I command or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. All the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for I will pour out evil upon them. So as Jeremiah was for five decades giving the truth of God, which was bad news for most people, they didn't want to hear it. But they listen to these guys. So at the same time, you have heaven's truth being proclaimed. You have hell's secrets. You don't need to know this truth. You have a lie that covers it. So there would be, move us into the title for the sermon this morning is Heaven's Hard Truth and Hell's Secret. So when we look at these verses, we see that there's some hard truths here, but it's the truth nonetheless. And we need to listen to the truth. We need to see the truth and heed the truth and not act as many have in the past and many do today to turn a blind eye to the truth just because I don't want to hear it, because I don't like what it says. So we can suppress it, but it doesn't change the fact that it is true. So heaven's hard truth and hell's secret. Let's first look at heaven's hard truth in verse 16. The most well, used to be the most popular verse. We had a discussion on this many months ago that now it's Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. That's the most popular verse now. But it used to be, everyone knew John 3:16. Not everybody knows it now. But we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we may say, well, what's the hard truth there? Well, we see the first hard truth in this passage is should not perish. What does that mean? That, you know, God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only son into this world. Why did he do that? So that the world should not perish. It revealed that there is already something going on here. There's already a state of judgment that has happened. So should not perish. We see that the death sentence is already in effect. So he sent this son into the world because this death sentence is already upon the world. That's a hard truth to hear. So the first point we see here is that all people are affected by original sin. All people are affected by original sin. So it looks at the first phrase, should not perish. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Heaven's hard truth says, well, God loves the world and he sent his son into the world so that those who believe should not perish. There's a death sentence on this world, and that's why I've sent Jesus Christ to pay this penalty for you. But the truth be told, there's a death sentence, and all people are affected by it. All people are affected by this original sin, as we see there in Romans 5 being described, that you know, death came through the sin of one man, and it spread to all because all sinned. And then notice, as we continue to read in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's a very common Christianese word that we throw around. We often forget what saved means. And we may ask somebody, are you saved? And that person may think, well, from what? What am I saved from? What does that really mean? To be saved means to be rescued. So if one is rescued, well, what sort of peril are you in to be rescued from? And that peril is the judgment of God. God, in his stance towards sin, requires judgment. Remember, he is holy, holy, holy. And as we look at this verse, it says that the world might be saved through him. So it tells us that the world is in need of rescue. Mankind is in need of rescue. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. So the heaven's hard truth is, yes, that everyone is affected by original sin and everyone must be saved because the world is in a state of peril and it needs to be rescued. And then we see here, look in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, the world is fallen. The world is already in a condemned state. When you and I were born, we were born into a condemned world. And we were born affected by original sin. See, that's a hard truth to accept, but it's a truth nonetheless. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. See, the world is under judgment. The world is under condemnation. And God, in his love in which he has loved this world, has come into this world to save many from that condemnation. We're all born into a world that's, again, condemned, and we're affected by original sin. See, that's a hard truth. That's a hard truth. No matter how good one may think he or she is, the truth is they were sinful. And everyone is under the judgment of God. Everyone lives in a world that is under the state of condemnation. I'll give you an illustration or a thought comes to my mind. Many years ago, I was driving a school bus and teaching school here and there. And we would have times where you meet with everybody before the route and you sit down at the table. And I remember the conversation that day was on Mormonism, because there are a lot of Mormons moving to our area. And somebody made a statement that Mormons are Christians. And the other one said, well, no, Mormons aren't Christians. And then the lady beside me, who has been faithful to a church for many years, she said, well, my aunt was a Mormon. And she's the best person that I know. And if she didn't go to heaven, none of us are getting there. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What did you just say? What you don't understand is that this world is in a state of condemnation, that there is no one who does good. Remember Psalm 14, Romans 5 tells us there's no one who does good, not even one. All of us have turned aside, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him, the Savior. See, heaven's hard truth is there are no good people. There are no good people, no matter how good one may be. We can think of some really, really good people, but that when we look at that person is not good by way of their stance before God. They live in a fallen world with a flesh that is fallen, a world under condemnation, and they are in need of the grace of God. See, heaven's hard truth. All people are affected by original sin. See, truth can be very hard to tell, but truth is the only thing that's going to set us free. Just like a doctor has the responsibility to identify to the patient what the truth is. Maybe because he loves, has really good bedside manner, he doesn't want to hurt the patient, and he cushions the truth. That's not going to help the patient at all. What's going to help the patient is to tell them the truth so that healing can happen. So the truth is very difficult, but heaven, it's hard truth. Again, it's all people are affected by original sin. And secondly, all people are afforded only one option. All right, world, you're under condemnation and you only have one truth. You only have one choice. I'm sorry. All people are afforded only one option. Again, in verse 16, whoever believes, just one option. It's not whoever accomplishes this quest, whoever does all these good works, whoever is born to this family. No, it's whoever believes. Whoever believes. There's just one option. Romans 10, 13 through 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? See, whoever believes, it is necessary to believe. And they're only afforded one option, to believe or to continue in disbelief. See, there's already the state of condemnation. There's already the state of sin. There's already the state of disbelief. And the one option is to believe. It's to believe. So people are afforded one option. We see that whoever believes, and then we see that statement once again, condemned already. So those who do not believe are already in a state of condemnation. John 8, 24. That's going to be an interesting chapter when we get there. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So Jesus identified to those he was speaking with there that you are already in your sins. You are already in a state of condemnation, and you will remain in that state unless you believe. Some of you may know the movie The Lorax. You ever watch that movie? It's a good one. Parents with children, you know that one because we watched that movie. And in that movie, the Lorax, you know, says a Dr. Seuss story, and this greedy guy cuts all the trees down. The Lorax is the guardian, the protector of the trees. And eventually all the trees are cut down. And the Lorax leaves because there are no more trees to protect. And what he leaves behind is this little stone, little memorial or something. It says, unless. And that's all it said. And in the end of the story, we see it's going to remain in that state, that place, Sneedville or Fneedville, whatever it's called, is going to remain treeless. And it's going to be a place where there's no fresh air forever unless somebody cares, unless something changes. So for us, the world will remain in its dead state unless it changes, unless there is belief, unless Christ comes in. See, a man will stay in his sinful state, in a state of condemnation, unless God makes him alive in Christ. So people are only afforded one option, and that option is to believe. Men are condemned already. And we see, reading in verse 19, it says, "And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." There's a hard truth. Why was the light rejected? Because men lived in darkness and want to stay in the darkness. So, and this is judgment. We see that to love the light or to continue in one's evil deeds, that's the choice. That's the one choice that man is afforded. Remain in your darkness or come to the light. You may understand this saying, I don't. To have your cake and eat it too. I never really understood that. What does that really mean? Because if I have my cake, I'm going to eat it. That's the whole point, isn't it? But I think what the saying is intended is that, well, you can't have it your way and your way only and expect to get something else. See, man cannot live in darkness and benefit from the light, and he won't. See, man loves the darkness rather than the light because of who he is intricately, who he is in himself. He is a fallen creature. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." See, this heaven's hard truth is that you only have one option. An option is to continue in your disbelief or to believe. Come to the light or remain in darkness. Going back to a school bus illustration. It's been a while since I brought this up. I drove a school bus for 11 years, and Rick being here, I'm just thinking about driving a school bus. But so when I drove a school bus, I had plenty of illustrations. Being it's been a couple of years since I've driven, I'm losing those illustrations. But I remember one. I couldn't ever remember all the rules. You know, supervisor said, "You got to give all list all these rules out, make sure the kids understand the rules." And I couldn't remember them, so I would tell the kids, "I have one rule on the school bus. Listen to me. Just listen to me. Just do what I tell you to, and all will be well. I'll let you know what you're doing wrong, and you respond." So there's just one rule in the school bus. And it's kind of like that in the garden as well, wasn't it? Isn't that the same, similar to the command God gives us? Obey me or disobey. It's simple. There's just one option here, is to listen or to not. So people are afforded only one option. And that option is to come to the light, to no longer continue in disbelief, but to believe. And lastly, we see that heaven's hard truth here is that all people are adulterated with obstinance to the truth. And of course, I chose adulterated rather than polluted because it starts with an A and it helps us to remember it. But all people are adulterated with obstinance to the truth. See, naturally, we don't want the truth. Kind of like I started this thing. If I want to talk about buying a boat, I'm not going to talk to somebody who's going to give me rational truth. I'm going to talk to some guy that knows that, yeah, you need a boat. That's what I'm going to do. But we, in human beings, in our natural state, we are polluted with obstinance to the truth. We don't want it. Man doesn't want God. Man shakes his fist at God. Man doesn't want the goodness of God. He wants his own sin. Read Romans 1 if you don't believe me. Matter of fact, we'll read that now. Romans 1:18-22. Romans 1:18-22. We see that disbelief is absolutely inexcusable, and we'll see that disbelief is intentional. Romans 1:18-22. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So say, see, it doesn't show us that they don't know the truth. They suppress the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." So people are adulterated or polluted with obstinance to the truth. So that's pretty hard. So we already see that heaven's hard truth, shows that, well, that man is in a state of condemnation. Man only has one choice, and man doesn't want to choose what is right and good. So he seems like he has a lot against him, doesn't he? Man, it says in this passage, when light comes, they chose the darkness because they love the darkness rather than the light. You know, those little creepy crawlies that sometimes will sneak into your bathroom. What happens when you flip the lights on? Do they hang around? They take off. That's their nature. And see, that's human nature. Human nature runs away from the light. Why? Because the deeds are evil. Because they're fallen. We are fallen creatures affected by original sin. So there's the bad news. And the bad news of the gospel is very important because that helps us to understand the good news. But all the while, when heaven is speaking the hard truth, you have hell's secret. You have a clouding or a shading over the truth so that one may not see the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So remember the story that Jesus gave of the parable of the sower and the seeds, and giving an illustration of God in his work of salvation within the hearts of men. And you have the farmer who is scattering out the seed, and some seed falls on a very hard place, a trodden path. So the ground isn't prepared, and the seed just sits there. And that seed, as it sits there, the birds come and they snatch that seed away. And then there is seed that falls upon an area where there are thorns, and the seed falls in an area where there are rocks. And both of those do not produce any fruit because the thorns choke one out and the other one cannot tap a root, and the sun scorches it. There's only one that has soil that is prepared and ready and suitable for that seed to germinate so that it grows and it bears fruit. But we see in that parable that the seed is stolen. The seed is taken away. That Satan has blinded, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the eyes of the disbelieving. So the world cannot see the truth, though we see heaven declaring the truth, that man is fallen, that man doesn't want the truth, he has just one option. But the secret that is kept from men who are blinded, as we see, we can pull out in this passage, first of all, that people are blinded to the truth about human depravity. Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, causing men and women to think more highly of themselves than they ought. See, people are blinded to human depravity. And you can do your own survey. Do your own work. Go around and ask some people. Talking about last week, ask 10 people if they have ever heard of John 3:16 and see what you learn. That's would be an interesting thing to do. But go to 10 people and ask those 10 people, and don't ask your Sunday school teacher again. Don't ask your grandmother who's been saved for 45 years. Go talk to people you don't know and just ask them that question. Are you a good person? And just listen to what you hear. Well, you're going to hear, well, of course I am. Well, what makes you think you're a good person? Well, I do this, 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 and this. And anytime we compare ourselves to someone else, we can make ourselves a good person, can't we? We're going to find some scoundrel that we're better than, we think, and I consider myself a good person. But then you choose somebody else that's a whole lot better than you. You don't want to choose that bar. You want to choose a bar that you can jump over. But what if our comparison, what if our standard is the holiness of God, who is good? No one, not even one. No one's good. But see, Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving to cause people to think that humans are naturally good. So people are blinded to the truth about human depravity. Notice it says here, once again, that whoever believes should not perish. It doesn't say whoever does good works. It doesn't say whoever attends church. It doesn't say whoever is born into this family, once again. It says whoever believes. See, it's about belief. It's not about doing. It's not about achieving. Man cannot. He cannot achieve righteousness. That's the only thing that God can do. So, but at large, people are blinded to the truth about human depravity. Also, people are blinded to the truth about death. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Now, anyone who lives in this life and has a mind about them knows that the death rate's 1-to-1, that everybody dies. So what does that mean, should not perish? See, the world is blinded to the truth about death. Death is far more than just a cessation of this physical body. The Bible tells us much more. Matthew 25, verse 41. It says, "Then he will say to those on his left," this is the great judgment, it says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, for all the disbelieving, every person who is born with original sin, every person who denies the one option, every person who continues to oppose the truth, there's something beyond death that's worse than death itself. As we see in the judgment here, it's being cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the truth. That's the Bible. That's not my words. It's God's words. Notice also what Revelation 2:11 says. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." That would be another fun survey. Go to people and ask them, well, what happens after death? And just get an idea of what people think about death. You probably hear some saying, well, it's just kind of game over, that it's it. My existence is erased. No more consciousness. Many people say, well, there's a heaven for good people, and there's maybe a place of punishment for bad people. But there's not a biblical understanding that mankind is in a state of condemnation. And Satan has blinded their eyes to the reality of death. Death, again, is not just the decaying and then the ceasing of the human body. Death, perishing, is suffering the judgment of God. So when we see in John 3:16 here that whoever believes in the Son will not perish, well, we know the truth is it doesn't mean your body's not going to die. We look forward to a resurrection that's guaranteed. But it means that we will not incur the judgment of God because that judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. So people are blinded to the truth about death. And there's another secret that hell has kept that's keeping people blinded, and that is people are blinded to the truth about divine decree. And what I mean by that, and that's judgment. God has decreed it. If God has decreed it, you can guarantee it. There are many things I determine, and I don't get to do it because I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipotent. But see, God is. And what he plans, he does. And he does it right on time every time. So people are blind to the truth about divine decree. It says in verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." That means whoever is believing in Christ is in a state in that moment of being saved and not condemned. Once again, that's why Romans 8:1 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. That there is now, currently, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who believe are now in a state of being saved, not in a state of condemnation. But for those who disbelieve, whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, the world is under judgment. And that is a secret that hell has kept from human society at large. I mean, again, you want to do your own survey? Ask that one. Ask people, do you believe that there's a day of judgment? Do you believe that God has set aside a day where this world will end and he's going to judge the living and the dead based on their belief in Jesus the Son or their disbelief? Do you believe that? How many people truly believe in a day of judgment? Now, we know the truth is, if you truly believe something, you act on it, correct? Isn't that true belief? Isn't that true faith? You can say all day long that you believe something, but until you put your weight on it, you don't really believe. I can say all day long, I believe that an airplane will take me from point A to point B, but it's not until I sit in the seat and buckle that seatbelt that I'm truly believing. So believing is trusting God. So people are blinded about the truth of divine decree. And what is that divine decree? That is judgment. Acts 17:31. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." See, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what hell does not want. I keep using the word hell. What I mean is the deception of the God of this age has caused people to not see that there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And see, it's our job. It's our duty as believers to proclaim that truth. No, we don't go around thrashing people with the Bible. We tell the truth, but we tell the truth in love, but nevertheless we tell the truth. And the hard truth is that every man, every woman has been born into the sinful world that is condemned, and they will continue in a state of disbelief unless they believe in the Son of God and receive the light that has shown Jesus Christ. So some truths here that we can pull from this, and it may seem a little bit paradoxical, but hang with me. Truths in these passages, one is that Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. There's only one way. And I know I'm speaking to the choir. I'm speaking to believers here. But it's good for us to be reminded in our own proclamation of the gospel. It's good for us to be reminded of the grace that's been given to us. Because we look at a world that's choosing so many other ways, and of course those ways are not successful. Those ways are not going to achieve atonement. Those ways are not going to make them alive in Christ. There's only one way. So Christianity is exclusive. First of all, that means there's one problem. And that one problem is that man is fallen. There's no problem with God. God is God, and he will always be God. He's holy, he will always be holy. The problem is man. See, Christianity is exclusive in saying there's only one problem. The fact is that man is fallen. Not that man is uneducated. Not that man is affected by culture or ethnicity or whatever. There are lots of false diagnoses out there that says this is the problem of man. The problem of man is that man is fallen. He is sinful. As we see here, that he should not perish. Condemned already. And this is the judgment. See, mankind has the problem of sin that is separated from God. So it's exclusive that there is one problem, but if there's one problem, there's one solution. And that solution doesn't lie with man. That solution lies with God. God sent his only Son, that whoever believes. And see, that flies in the face of human pride and achievement and ambition. Everything that we can think of, that grace tells us that all we must do is believe. Believe in the one and only Son of God. So there's Christianity is exclusive in the fact that there's one problem, there's one solution. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So exclusively, there's only one path. There's only one way. And yes, Christianity, we've been accused of being arrogant, but that's the truth. It's not arrogance, it's the truth. There is only one way. God made a way through his one and only Son. So there's one way. You know, what has separated, we think of the Reformers, what has separated the Protestantism from Catholicism, what has separated the Reformers from the Catholic Church at the time was one word, and that word is alone. As alone. That's what separated them. See, the Reformers said that, and of course the Catholic Church would agree that that salvation's in Christ, that the Scriptures are sufficient, that they need grace. But what made the big difference was that alone, that the Scriptures alone are the basis of our, as the authority that we fall under. The not church tradition, but the Scriptures. It's grace alone, not works, not accomplishments, not anything else. It's grace alone. It's faith alone, not works. It's Christ alone and to glory to God alone. See, what made the difference in the Reformation was alone. And so there's one, Christianity is exclusive. There is one problem, there is one solution. Secondly, Christianity is inclusive. Think, well, how can it be exclusive and inclusive? It's exclusive by way of the means of entering into the kingdom, but it's inclusive by way of who can enter the kingdom. And who can enter the kingdom? Anyone. Whoever believes. Isn't that wonderful? Whoever believes. It matters not where you're from. It matters not what you've experienced, what you've done, what you've accomplished. None of that matters. Remember who Jesus is talking to here? He's talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to a Pharisee. He's talking to a ruler in Israel, one who had all the credentials, one who had every reason to brag in every way for his human accomplishments. But Jesus basically said, you can just throw that in the garbage because that doesn't matter. What you need to do is be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. See, Christianity is inclusive. Whoever believes, there are no barriers to the gospel for any people, tribe, and tongue. And isn't that encouraging when we look at the end of the story and we see the mass of the redeemed worshiping the Lord, and that community is described as a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. See, Christianity is inclusive. There's no one barred because of any of their accomplishments or what may be seen as hindrances. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed by faith, just as written, the righteous shall live by faith." So we see that faith, that it's inclusive, whoever believes. So Christianity is exclusive, Christianity is inclusive, and Christianity is conclusive. God's not going to change. He's immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man is sinful. He's born into a sinful world, and he will until Jesus comes and the judgment happens and we're ushered into eternity future and all evil is eradicated. Until then, every human being is fallen and the world is in a state of condemnation, and that's not going to change. It's not going to change that mankind still loves the darkness rather than the light. It's not going to change that there is one option and one alone. We're not going to discuss with God and make a deal with him to change the options. And the option is let go of everything else and hold on to faith. That's the only option. See, God is immutable. He doesn't change. Christianity is conclusive. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. All right, some applications to this. When we think on these truths, these hard truths, and we understand that the world is blinded to these truths at large, how do we respond? First of all, don't attempt to change divine law and come to faith in Christ. Don't attempt to change divine law. The law of Isaac Newton's laws of motion. He threw the apple up, the apple falls down. What comes up must come down. I don't know, I can't remember all the laws, but I know one, inertia, right? Once something is in motion, it tends to stay in motion. The second law, we have any college students here, it's fresh on your mind. Maybe I'm not going to venture out, I'll fail. But you're not going to change divine law. What if you put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow what you planted. It's not going to grow something else. So disbelief is always going to result in condemnation, because condemnation is always already there. Belief is always going to result in salvation. So don't attempt to change divine law. Oh, I'm just going to live my life how I wish, and then in the end, because God is good and because he is love, is just going to wave his hand and I'll be okay. I don't think so. Do you remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said there will be many that will come to me in that day of reckoning, and they'll throw out their works before him. Oh, look what I've done. I've cast out demons in your name. We've accomplished all these great works in your name. And remember the response of Christ? He says, "Depart from me, you worker of sin. I never knew you." See, every work that you thought was a work of righteousness was apart from me. It was continued in disbelief, so it means nothing. Only what you do in Christ in belief is what counts. So don't attempt to change divine law. 1 Peter 1:17 and 18 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Let's not trifle with a holy God. What he says, he means, and he will do. Secondly, a second application is, don't ignore divine decree and commit your works to Christ. Don't ignore it. See, that's hell's best kept secret, is that you can live your life, you can enjoy it, and one day you get your life right. I've met several people like that, actually, who would say that I will get my life right one day. Well, with that attitude, no, you won't. You won't get your life right one day. Don't ignore the fact that the Bible says that it's appointed for every man to die once and then the judgment. Do any of us know the day that we're going to be called? Of course not. We don't know. How many people who put their feet in their shoes today with plans for tonight and won't even make it to their evening meal? See, we don't know what a day entails. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It's here one second and it's gone the next. So don't ignore. And these two first applications are really directed toward unbelievers, is that don't ignore divine law, that it's only by grace you are saved. And don't ignore divine decree that there is a day of judgment. There is a time where one will have to see their Creator and give an account for the life. So rather than ignoring divine decree, commit your works to Christ. As we see at the very end of this, verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So commit your works to Christ. Don't attempt to give your works instead of Christ. Thirdly, don't forget your former state and continue in the light. These next two applications are directed toward believers. Let us not forget our former state of being, and let us continue in the light. Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. It's good for us to remember that, believers. It's good for us to remember that at one time we were in darkness. At one time we were in darkness. We loved the darkness rather than the light. We loved our evil deeds, so we suppressed the truth. That was who we are. It's good for us not to forget that. And then to be reminded to be in the light, to walk in the light. Didn't 1 John say that? That's if we are in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have a communion with God, and we have a true communion with one another when we stay in the light. So don't forget our former state. Let's remember that we have a sinful nature. We still have that old man. And let's make the choice to continue in the light. And then lastly, for believers, don't be silent. Don't be silent, but call out to those who are in darkness. Yeah, the world is blinded by the God of this world. The world does not see that there is only one option. The world doesn't see that they're in a state of condemnation. The world doesn't see that there is a decreed day of judgment. But see, we must proclaim the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel that God loves the world. That whoever believes in his son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, will not undergo judgment, the second death, but will have everlasting life. So we call to the world, be saved, be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So let us not be silent. Is that, remember, as we preach the gospel, it's not what we naturally want to hear. Do we naturally want to hear that we're not good and that all of my goodness, all of my achievements equal to nothing if I do not have Christ? See, people naturally do not want to hear that, but it is the truth. And the truth, it will set men free. We'll end with this, Romans 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So all in all, if we want to be popular and follow popular opinion, we live a lie. But if we want the truth, we surrender to the truth. And it may put us in a minority, but the truth sets us free. So as we look at this passage, we see the heaven's hard truth is necessary. It's necessary to make a way for the gospel, make a way for grace. So let's praise God that grace has come to us and that we're living in grace. And let's be people who proclaim that to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word today. Thank you that your word is true and that is powerful and it's effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut to the very marrow of the bone. And you expose us, and we thank you that you've done that for all of us who are yours, that you've exposed our disbelief, and you have revealed Christ to us. We thank you for the faith that we have in Christ. But we thank you also that your word is that surgical tool that will cut away what needs to be cut away. So we pray for us as believers that you will let us rejoice in the gospel, let us be faithful to preach the gospel, and to expose the lies that are in this world through the truth of the gospel. We love you, Lord. We thank you for securing us in Christ. Let us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.